We've just finished up the book of Galatians, and I want to take a few weeks to go through the armor of God, because it absolutely goes with Galatians 5 and 6, talking about walking in the Spirit, talking about the flesh and our battle that we have daily. And I think it's important that you understand that you have armor to battle this. And so we're going to go through the next few weeks. We'll go through two pieces of armor per week. And then October is missions emphasis. We'll do our faith promise giving. And so we'll talk about that as we get through October. So if you've been with me through the book of Galatians, you understand that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been set free. Amen? Galatians 5:1, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Don't go back to be a slave to sin. Don't go back to be a slave to the flesh, because you have been set free. So if you're set free, live in that freedom. Matter of fact, if you've been set free, Paul says in Galatians 5:25, your flesh should already have been crucified. He said, "And those who belong to Jesus have already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So at salvation, we are free from the flesh slavery, and now we have been given the Holy Spirit, so now we have divine power in order so that we can live a godly life, well-pleasing to the Father. But we have enemies, we know that. Number one, we have other people, they try to lead us astray. Be careful who you company with. 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, bad company corrupts good morals, right? Careful who you hang around with, the influence. But we also know that Satan, the enemy, he tries to lure us into the flesh. Now, he gets a lot of credit for stuff he doesn't do. Because here's the problem. He will show you something, and your flesh runs wild with it. That's all he does. He can't get in. He can't force you to do anything. But he can get in through your receptors. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And he'll put all that stuff in front of you because he knows that the flesh will run wild. You know the temptation, James chapter 1, verse 14, 15. There's no temptation that takes us that is such as, God does not tempt anybody with temptation, but nonetheless, we are tempted when we are drawn away with our own lust and enticed. So things that we don't struggle with, Satan's not going to hammer you on. It's the things that you do struggle with. And he'll put everything in your path in order to lead you astray, so you do it on your own. And that's the struggle that we have. It's a daily, moment-by-moment struggle. Galatians 5, verse 17 says, in the NLT, he says, "The sinful nature wants to do evil." But it's opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting one another. It's a daily battle. It's a moment-by-moment battle. And we're not free to carry out what we want to do. We want to follow the Spirit. Amen? But we also got the flesh to contend with, and we love to give into the flesh too. So we really want to do this, but we do this. So it's a battle. It's a moment-by-moment battle. And we need to have something in this battle to defend ourselves. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, so that we would not be outwitted. We don't want to be outwitted by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his designs. I think King James says devices. But here's the idea. The word there, designs or devices, is the Greek word which means mind, thoughts. It means purposes. So here's the idea. We are not ignorant of the purposes that Satan has in his mind. Does that make sense? We shouldn't be ignorant of his purposes. From the beginning, he has tried to destroy God and his purposes. Amen? He wanted to exalt himself above God. And since he couldn't, now he has got to try to corrupt God's people to lead them astray from that perfect walk that we can have with God. That's the beauty. We have a perfect walk, and people just don't enjoy that. So here's the idea. We've got so much against us. We have our flesh. We have other people. We have Satan hammering us on every end. It's a moment-by-moment battle. We have the flesh and the spirit, and each, they want to do separate things, and it's just a constant struggle in our daily lives. But here's the beauty of it. God has given you armor. His armor. And you got to put it on. You got to put it on so that we can use it, because you're going to need it in this present evil world. Amen? All right, let's get into our text this morning. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, go through verses 10 through 18. Listen to what Paul says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll get into our, the first two pieces of armor this morning, and we'll continue on next week. Tom Kraft, you want to open us in a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you. Now, it's vitally important you understand this. In Acts 17:11, Paul says that those in Thessalonica were more noble, or those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether Paul and Barnabas were false teaching them. So I want you to do your homework. I've already done mine. Amen? And so don't take your pastor at his word. Take God at his. You understand? Okay. So I'm giving you the results of my findings based on what I believe the Word of God says from the Holy Spirit that is giving me the insight, and that's why I believe we're going to go through the armor, because it's important you tie this in with the end of Galatians, sowing and reaping and the flesh and the spirit and all that stuff. So when we talk about the armor of God, this is something that you have to do, and I think a lot of people miss the armor of God because they do nothing about it. We talk about putting on the armor of God. He says, stand therefore in the armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. Take up the armor of God. Take this up. Gird your waist. Put on the breastplate. Shod your feet. Take up the shield. Take up the sword. Do this. Do that. Do this. Nine times he tells us to do something. So when we talk about the armor of God, it's something that you do. God gives you his armor, but you have to do something with it. It's like a lawnmower. Somebody says, hey, you got a lawnmower? Yeah, here you go. I'll give it to you. Okay, cool. It's not mowing my lawn. You have the tools. You have to use them. And this is the same with the armor of God. And I think we miss this. Unfortunately, I think it's kind of childish in some ways. And I don't mean to be rude, but it's like the story of David, right? We know like the story of David. Oh, David and Goliath. Oh, one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. Oh, he killed Goliath with a stone. No, he didn't. He knocked him out with a stone, but he went and took his sword and cut his head off. And so what we do is we got partial truth, but we don't have the full meat of it. And I think we don't grow beyond our childish understanding of things. We need to be moving forward. We need to be growing. And so we've got these little childish ideologies of what's happened. And man, we need to be so far above and beyond, enjoying the abundant life that Christ has given us. So here's the idea. Let's get into the armor, and I'm going to expound what the Word of God says. Amen? All right, look at verse 14. Paul says in Ephesians 6:14, he says, stand therefore. That's his whole ploy. Stand in the armor of God. Nowhere are you to attack the enemy. The only weapon of attack we have for offense is the sword of the Spirit. And that'll be the last one that we talk about, because that is the most important. So when we talk about standing firm, putting God's armor on and standing firm. Now, putting it on, you have to gird your waist with truth. Paul says four times, stand. Ephesians, verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Ephesians 6, 14, stand therefore. Okay, we want to put, now understand, put the armor of God on first so you can stand firm. Want to be like an oak tree, not moved. Paul says in Acts 20, 24, none of this stuff moves me. We want to be unmovable. And the only way you can do that is to stand firm in God's armor. Amen? Okay, so back to verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Okay, what is truth? Now, basic definition, dictionary definition from the Greek word right there found in the Greek, truth. It has two definitions. It can be translated two ways. The first, truth is truth as content, the content of truth. Truth as opposed to something that's false, falsehood, right? Truth as opposed to the word of God. Jesus says in John 17, 17, thy word is what? Truth. Okay, so it's truth as opposed to false. It's the content of truth. We know the whole word of God is the content of truth, right? We know what happened in the beginning. We know what's going to happen in the end. It's just a bunch of truth. And secondly, it's defined as an attitude of truthfulness, an attitude of truthfulness, as opposed to hypocrisy or sincerity. It's honesty, it's integrity, it's commitment. And that's everything that encompasses the belt of truth. Now, let me get in depth on both of those aspects. I want you to understand very in-depthly on what the belt of truth is. Number one, truth is content. Satan is going to come along, as Paul says in verse 11. We need to stand in the armor of God so we can withstand the wiles of the devil. That's a funny word, isn't it? Wiles. You ever heard wiles? That's a King James, New King James word. I think the ESV uses the word schemes. Okay, that gives us a little bit of a better understanding. But how about you go to the Greek word? The Greek word is methodeia. You know what that means? That's where we get our English word methods from. It's where we get methods. We're not ignorant of his methods, right? Methodeia. We know his method. And how does he attack us? With false teaching. Matter of fact, the word is used in Ephesians 4, 14. And this is the same word, methodeia, from the Greek. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness. That word cunning craftiness is methodeia. It's schemes. It's wiles. Deceitful plotting. So the whole idea, and this is the same context in Ephesians 6. It's just translated differently in the English. When he talks about wind of doctrine, doctrine is simply teachings. And so what you're going to have is you're going to have every false teaching that comes down the pike. If you don't have truth, you're going to believe something that's false. Amen? You got to have the content of truth as opposed to what is false. Because Satan's got his methods, and false teaching is the method he uses. What did he do in the very beginning? What did he say to Eve? Oh, God didn't say that you were going to die, did he? Boom, false teaching from the beginning. Take God's word and pervert it and twist it, so you need to have the context of truth. Paul says Satan's going to come along with his false teachings, and he's going to prepare these methods to creep into the church, to creep into your ideologies. Be careful of what you do, that you don't get led astray. So the only way that you can resist all this falsehood, this false teaching, is if you are saturated with the Word of God. Amen? I will never stop saturating you with the Word of God. I will never stop telling you that you need to be daily in the Word of God. You need to be saturated with the Word of God. That is where you get the content of truth. And so when something false comes at you, that way you can combat it. You got to be prepared with truth. So Paul talks about doctrines. Doctrine is simply teachings. He talks about doctrines of demons, seducing spirits, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, teachings of demons. All it is just falsehood. You need truth as content, not lies. And basically, you know, falsehood is lies, which actually comes from Satan. John 8, verse 44, Jesus says this, "You're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is a liar and the father of it. The content, you need truth. You need the content of truth. So that's the belt of truth in that aspect. Second aspect is the attitude of truthfulness. An attitude of truthfulness. We're talking about non-hypocrisy, hypocrisy, sincerity, honesty, integrity. You could say commitment. Paul understood the Roman soldier's outfit. Matter of fact, he was chained to one for a long period of time. So he knew what they wore. He knew what they did. And so when you talk about the tunic that they wore, it was just a long piece of cloth that had three holes, one for the head, two for each arm, and put your arms through there, your head, and this is just big cloth. And so if you didn't tighten that up, if you didn't pull some of that loose stuff, somebody could come along, pull the loose stuff up over your head, stab you, kill you, rob you, didn't matter. So in order to be prepared for something, especially a long journey or a fight or a battle or something, you had to take all that loose clothing and you had to tighten it up. You had to be prepared for what you were going to do. So in Exodus 12, 11, we see that this is the Passover. This is, they're in Egypt. They're getting ready to leave. This is the night before they leave. And God says, you're going to eat the Passover, but it's going to be unleavened bread. You don't need to wait for it to rise. We ain't got time for that. You're going to have a belt on your waist. You're going to have sandals on your feet. You're going to have a staff in your hand. And you're going to eat with haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So God was like, as soon as I give you the call, get up and go. You leave everything behind. You get up and go. You're already prepared. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. It's preparation. I think he goes on in Luke 12 to talk about if the master of the house knew when the thief was going to come, he would have been prepared. And that's we see that idea. So the belt of truth is preparedness. It's being prepared. You could say the belt of preparedness. That's beauty. Prepared with what? Truth. Absolutely. You got to be prepared with the truth. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, Paul says this. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When you go to war, you don't worry about the gas prices here in America. When you're in war, you don't worry about what the natural gas, what the electricity, you don't worry about any of those things. You don't worry that you don't have microchips for cars and you ain't got new cars in the parking lot. You don't worry about the stuff back here. You're focused on the battle. And that's what Paul says. You got to be prepared for the day-to-day battle that you're going to face in the flesh and the spirit, because they're against each other. They're battling one another inside you every day. Amen? Don't worry about the worldly garbage. That's why God takes the worry out of the world. He says, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. I know you got need of these. I'll take care of it. You take care of the battle. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And guess what? All this stuff, what? Will be added unto you. Why do we worry about the stuff of the world? How about fighting the battle? You got to be prepared with truth. You got to be prepared for the battle. You got to realize it's that serious. You got to have a heart that's prepared with truth. And the only way you do that is to redirect your mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's beauty. You got to renew your mind. You got to be focused. You got to be prepared for the battle every day. You got to have the truth in order to have a commitment. You got to have the truth in order to have commitment. And that's why Paul starts off with the belt of truth. You got to have truth as content. You got to have truth as an attitude. You got to be prepared with the truth. And this is why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're fighting a battle, but we don't have guns and knives and baseball bats and rocks and whatever. We're fighting a battle. We have spiritual weapons, spiritual armor. They are mighty in God. It's God's armor, right? So are the weapons for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, destroying arguments. I like that word better. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Falsehood, lies, Satan's deception, his wiles, all that stuff. Cunning, craftiness. He will deceive you away from the knowledge of God. We need to be destroying these arguments. And the only way you can do that is if you have truth. We need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Redirect your mind. It's a battle for the mind. Amen? Redirect it. You'll never be able to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ if you don't have truth. Because you'll never be able to redirect the false lies if you don't have truth in there. Amen? And that's why you renew your mind. Not with worldly garbage, but with the truth of God's word. The apostle says the first piece of equipment is the belt. The belt of truthfulness, the belt of commitment, the belt of preparedness. And you got to be prepared to fight. Amen? All right, now second piece. Look here at verse 14 again. This is the rest of it. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is a big one, and there are a lot of different opinions. And I probably think that I'm probably giving you mine, but the way I understand the Word of God is something different than what I've heard for so many times. A lot of people believe that the breastplate of righteousness is Christ's imputed righteousness to your account, and that simply is not true. Because nine times Paul says you have to put this on. You have to do this. You're not going to have the belt of truth if you don't understand the content of truth, right? If you don't understand anything of the Word of God, you'll never have the belt of truth. I mean, if you're not going to start with the belt, you're not going to have anything else. If you don't have every piece of armor on, you don't have any of the armor on. It's kind of like if you offend in one piece of the law, it's as if you offended the whole law. You've done it all. Same thing with the armor of God. If you don't have all the pieces on, you'll have none of it on. It is for your position of defense. If you don't have it all on, the enemy can attack you. It doesn't matter. So when we talk about Christ's imputed righteousness, I know it's a fancy word, might be a theological stuff, but you guys need to understand this. When we talk about the imputation of Christ's righteousness on my behalf, when I got saved, my sinful nature and my penalty was put on Jesus on the cross. Amen? So that means that his righteousness, because he paid my penalty. So now I get his righteousness, and that's put on my account. That's called imputation. So I have Christ's imputed righteousness on my behalf. Positionally speaking, my standing before God, I am holy and righteous. Understand? Amen? You with me? Beautiful. So when Satan goes before God and says, hey, how about your servant Dan Zetiker? That miserable creep, he's a failure. And God looks out and he goes, all I see is my son. Because I have Christ's righteousness. He's like, well, I just see a holy, righteous guy right there. That's my child. But doesn't mean that I don't sin, right? I'm declared holy and righteous, my position, but I still sin. So I have to do something with that every day. So when we talk about righteousness, I have Christ's righteousness, but I've got to put it in practice. That's the problem that we have. We don't put Christ's righteousness into practice. It's something you have to continue to do. One commentator said it was the breastplate of righteousness is day-to-day holy righteous living. I think this is probably the most missed when it comes to the armor of God. Because if you don't have righteousness in your life, you're not going to have a commitment. You're not going to have the sword. You're not going to have the shoes. You're not going to have the helmet. You're not going to have the shield. If you don't have righteous living, you're going to miss out on so much stuff. This is why, and all this ties in together. You could probably say the breastplate of righteousness, the day-to-day holy righteous living, practicing righteousness in your life, is the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. Amen? When you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to be 100% obedient to God's commands. And that's what righteous living is. That's what holiness is. It's being obedient to God's commands. We can't do it in the flesh because we screw it up. Amen? But at salvation, you are given the Holy Spirit. So now it's a choice. So putting on your breastplate of righteousness is a choice so that you can walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, so that you can produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God wants. He wants fruit. We were saved so that we can produce fruit. Go produce fruit. Day to day, holy, righteous living. And the problem is when we get out of fellowship with God, we draw away from Him, you're not going to live that holy life. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be walking in the Spirit. You're going to be going far from the Spirit. And how do you redirect that? 1 John 1:9. What does He say? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you this. You need to do your study on 1 John. I'm seeing a lot of things that are coming out in books and practices and all kinds of stuff where people are preaching, you don't have to confess your sins to God and ask for forgiveness. That's the falsehood coming at you. I see a lot of stuff like that. They say that is a salvation verse, but it's not. 1 John 1 is talking to saved people. Look at the whole context. Do your research. And they're like, yeah, you don't have to confess anything to God. The heck you don't. Doesn't have nothing to do with my standing before God. I'm already forgiven. My penalty is forgiven. But Jesus says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Right? It's a constant cleansing. It's not just one time and then you don't ever have to confess. Man, that'll keep you out of fellowship with God quicker than anything. Be prepared with the belt of truth so when this false stuff comes at you, you can act on it. Guess what? I'm going to keep a short account on sin. I'm going to be asking God to forgive me daily because I probably sin every day. Well, not probably. But that's the whole point. Keep a short account on sin. Keep that fellowship with God. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. And once you've been cleansed, once you restore that beautiful fellowship with God, then you can begin to live that holy life. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your what? Conduct. That also goes along with an attitude of truthfulness. Live a life of integrity. Live a life of commitment. Live a life of purity. Be a man of your word, the Bible says in Matthew. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a person of your word. Go and live the holy life. The breastplate of righteousness is day-to-day practicing holy righteous living. Because God commands it. We can't be that. It's nothing about us. But it's about God. When you were saved, you were given Christ's righteousness. That was put on your account. And the righteousness will cover you throughout all eternity. That's the beauty. It has nothing to do with us or what we do. It has to do with what He did. But this is my point. In order for you to live in this present evil age, you have to have the breastplate of righteousness on so that you can win those moment-by-moment battles against the enemy. You've got to have it on, or it does you no good. That's the problem. We don't put it on. I think Christians walk around thinking, well, I have Jesus imputed righteousness. I don't have to do nothing. Hey, what's up? I'm perfect. No, you're not. You're still in sinful flesh. Until you've been given a perfect body, you're still sinful. Your penalty's been taken care of. Jesus took care of that on the cross. You're going to have a perfect body one day, but you don't have it now. Amen? You need to do something about it. And I think the problem is that we have so many people in this world, Christians. I'm not talking about the unsaved world. They have no hope. They have nothing. The God of this world is in control of their lives. We've got God in control of our lives. But we have so many problems in our lives. We have so many issues. I don't think the church literally goes back and proclaims living a holy life. And I don't mean to harp on it, man, but you live however you want. You're going to reap what you sow. Amen? It's not for me to say. But we have people who are living together who have never been married for years and both proclaim Christianity. We have people that get drunk all the time. Well, the Bible says no drunkard's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Might want to check your salvation. We have people that do whatever they want, and they live defeated lives. And I have people come to me nonstop for counseling. And the first thing I ask them, what's your relationship like with the Lord?
Well, I've stopped reading my Bible, and I really don't pray anymore, and I haven't been to church in a while.
Oh, my goodness. How about start right there? How about confess? Well, 1 John 1:9. Going back to the basics, man. How about confess your sinfulness, get back into a right relationship with the Lord so you can have the excitement to get back into serving Him? Amen? That's what happens. You don't practice holiness and righteousness in your life, you're going to be led down the road. And then when you begin to reap what you've sowed, woe is me, my life stinks. Sorry, you did it. You have nobody to blame but you. But come on back. Let's get you back on track, man. I'd love to help you. Amen? That's what we're here for. We're here to help people get back on track. I'm telling you, we don't even know what the armor of God is, let alone how to put it on, let alone actually put it into practice in our lives to actually do it. We may get it right here and there, but it takes work. It takes effort. And we need to be willing to do that. When you get out of that fellowship with God, You lose so much. When you are restored, 1 John 1:9, the Bible says He is faithful, not us. He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And when He does that, guess what? The joy of your salvation is returned to you. And that's where you want to live. You want to live that abundant life? You want to live the kingdom here and now? You want to have the armor of God? Make sure you're prepared with truth, but put on that breastplate of righteousness, walking in perfect fellowship with God day to day. And you know what you're going to have? You're going to have joy. Joy, 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 joy. Where? Oh, yes. Psalm 16:11. If you're going to sing it, live it. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is the fullness of what?
Joy.
Keep that close fellowship with God. When you got the breastplate of righteousness, man, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof, and you can stand and you can walk out into the world and nothing will affect you because you have joy. Joy. Deep down joy. You know David was a man after God's own heart, right? And you're like, oh yeah, David, oh, he sought the Lord so much. He sure did. And he screwed up a lot too. And when he screwed up, he understood that he reaped what he sowed, and he understood that he was out of fellowship with God so much it tore his life up. And in Psalm 51, it was a confession of his sin with Bathsheba. But he goes on to say in Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He understood and knew it took him out of fellowship with God. And he wanted, that's the confession. Confess your sin so that he can cleanse you and get back that joy. Didn't mean that God told him that you're going to have problems in your life the rest of your life because you reap what you sow. But he's like, well, that I deserve that. But Lord, bring me back into fellowship so I can have joy to go through it. Amen? I'm telling you, I get it. Depression, anxiety, those are real things. Those are real issues. Those are real things. We have so much garbage that the enemy has sown in our world. But you know what? When you have a close fellowship with God, it doesn't matter what happens. God says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if you have that close walk with God, it doesn't matter whether you have a panic attack or not. God will be right there to give you joy, to help you go through it. Amen? We lose that. We lose the fact that even though things happen to us daily, God's right there to help you go through it. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems in your life. The Bible says you're going to have problems. You're a child of God. The enemy will hammer you. That's his methods. That's his schemes. You need to be prepared. And the only way to do that is have God's armor on. That'll protect you. Look at your own life. We'll close with this. Look at your life. Do you have problems in your family? Do you have problems in your relationships? Do you have problems at work? You might want to check your holiness. Are you faithful in reading the Word of God? What's your prayer life like? Are you loving your family the way that you should? Are you speaking out for Jesus unashamedly into the world, in your society, at work? Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation. Amen? Are you living that righteous life? Are you giving because you love the Lord? I mean, there's so much there in God's commands to be obedient. Do you have joy or does your life suck? We talk about giving God glory. That's our whole purpose. Let me put this into perspective for you. Maybe you don't know this. You're either giving God glory or you're bringing him shame. You understand that? It's a scientifically proven law of excluded middle. The law of non-contradiction. Look it up. This is good. The law of non-contradiction states that a line is either straight or it's crooked. There's no middle ground. Line's either straight or crooked. There's no middle. You're either giving God glory or you're putting shame on him. What does Galatians 6 say? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If you're not giving him glory, you're going to reap what you sow. Isn't that a shame? We just think, well, I'm good. That goes for our salvation. I'm good with my salvation. Well, yeah, well, God says that we're to be growing in knowledge and grace. Well, I may not be growing, but I'm holding my own. No, you're either growing or you're going back. Hello? There's no middle ground. That's the law of excluded middle. Well, I'm satisfied with where I'm at. Okay, you're going back. You're out of fellowship with God. You can't be satisfied with that. You got to keep moving forward. You got to be starved. You got to be hungry. You got to be thirsty for righteousness. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. That's why we're so empty and starving, because we don't have truth as content. We're not following Christ. We're not growing in knowledge and grace. We're not fellowshipping with one another. We're not praying for one another. We're not doing what we're supposed to. We're just going through the motions, just like we do in everything. Well, checked off church. Now I got to go to work, and I'll wait till Friday. Then I'll have all day Saturday. Then I'm back to church on Sunday. Putting on the armor of God, living in joy, is a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, and it takes work and effort. We just went through two pieces of armor. We got four to go. I don't notice if you know, but there's a war going on out there. You're going to have to know what the armor is and how to put it on, because we're going to need it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's guidance. It's direction. Thank you for your armor. You have given it to us freely, but there is something we need to do with it. Thank you for everything that you could direct our lives by the Holy Spirit that is in us if we just give you control. How joyful our lives would be regardless of what happens if we would just allow your Spirit to work through us. Father, I just pray for this invitation, Lord. Maybe some folks here, maybe they don't know you in a relationship personally, that salvation is part of their life. Maybe they've never confessed that they're a sinner to you, and maybe they've never believed on Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. And for your church, God, I think that we've lived long enough in the childish stories. I think it's time that we start growing deeper in knowledge and grace of you. We love you, Lord, and we just commit this invitation, and we just pray that you'd have your way, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.